That was great. Well, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Verse number 18 is the chapter and verse we're going to be looking at today as we talk about making choices in life. While you're turning there, I would just want to mention the Schusters are sitting right over here. Raise your hand. They're back from Oklahoma, and they just drove all night to be at our church 18 hours, right? One way, just to be here this morning. And to see Grandma and Grandpa and go to Niagara Falls and all those other things, but they made sure to stop in at the greatest church this side of the universe. And so thank you for being here. We love you guys and we miss you so much. It's good to see Katie and Aaron. They just got married right here yesterday. And Katie and Aaron got married. So good. I think it's Katie Keeler's birthday today, 21 again. And so congratulations on that. That was great. It's her birthday. I don't know how old she is, but she's young. But I'll tell you, I love you guys so much. And I love what God's doing in your life. And how many of you guys understand, man, we're just under so much pressure today in the world, aren't we? Doesn't it seem like everything just continues to get worse and worse? I mean, Jesus did say that. It says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How many guys would say, boy, that just describes our country today? What you saw yesterday in El Paso and Dayton, Ohio, is the result of a godless country. Listen, there is no way you can legislate morality. You can pass every law out there to ban guns and ban any kind of assault weapon, okay? But I will tell you, the issue today is extremely spiritual, and the only way to solve it is through God. The only way to heal the moral fabric of our country is to turn back to God. In fact, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Here's the point. The church has lost its savor. It's lost its saltiness. It's lost its preservation of the country. And the reason why there is so much immorality going on is because the church oftentimes is more like the world than they are like Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, it's lost its savor, it's lost its saltiness, it's lost its light, and so therefore people aren't drawn to God because of it. This is a spiritual issue today that only God can fix. God only transforms those who submit, though. He only transforms those who submit. I'm just kind of talking with you this morning because I just found out about this morning, you know? And the word submit is two words. The word sub means to place under, like subway. It's under the highway. Sub, underneath. Submarine, under the water. To submit means to place yourself under. Well, the word mit means to walk into. So in other words, the word submit to God, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, or gives grace to those who submit themselves to God, means that I'm voluntarily placing myself under God. That's what we're called to do. And people who lack attachment to Jesus Christ, lack submission to God, end up ruling their own selves. In other words, the Bible uses the phrase, they like to do what's right in their own eyes. Okay? And we're seeing how that's working out for our country, how that's working out for families today. But prayer is the posture of submission. Today I want to talk about prayer. Prayer is the posture of submission, or submitting myself to God. Prayer is the on-ramp to God's power and grace in my life. When we talked about grace last week, you got to listen to the message from last week. But grace is not just this license to sin, to do what I want. Grace is the power to do what I ought to do. The grace of God in Titus teaches us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and how to live righteously and soberly in this present world. Listen, you cannot make right decisions or decisions that please God or that are best for your life, regardless of how you feel, without prayer, without talking to God about it. Prayer is the on-ramp to God's power and grace in your life. What prayer does is it calibrates your heart with God's heart. It realigns your heart with His. It reveals dependence upon God in every area of your life. Jesus even said it this way. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And prayer is my way of saying, yes, Lord, I agree with you on that. Lord, I can't hold this marriage together on my own. Lord, I can't go to work and continue on without your power and your grace. I need your love and joy and peace and long suffering in this situation. Lord, I need you. Prayer may not change your situation oftentimes, but it will change your disposition, or it'll change your outlook. There's many times, even Jesus prayed in the garden. He says, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass before me. Can we find a different way of taking care of the sins of all the world? And he says, nevertheless, not what? My will, but your will be done. Even Jesus submitted himself, placed himself under the authority of his Father. Prayer is saying, God, I'm placing myself under your authority. I want your will. I want your way. Your kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the heart of submission. And that heart is portrayed or manifested through prayer. It's praying. You see, we must seek God's answer first, not as our last resort. We must seek God's answer first, not use prayer as a last resort. I was out to lunch with Frank Delgado. Where's Frank at? Where's he at? Frank Delgado. I saw him walking. There you are. You're in the back there. Frank. I love Frank. We had lunch, and we were talking about, you know, things that he's been going through and I've been going through. And how many of you guys understand, man, life kind of, it's hard at times. We're broken people. We go through difficulty. And he was explaining, he said this, I thought this is so good, I wrote it down. It was so good. He said, the worst decisions I have ever made were ones where I didn't include God. Man, I thought that was so good. And it's so true, is it not? The worst decisions I've ever made, and the worst decisions you will ever make, choices you will ever make, are ones where you don't include God. Where you think you just kind of have it all together. I'm good here. I don't really need you, Lord. That's where every time the children of Israel made a huge mistake is when they stopped including God in their decisions. Because when you include God, God kind of asks you to do things that you wouldn't naturally do or feel like doing. And I think, again, like I said last week, sometimes we don't want to act or obey what God has commanded us to do because we don't feel like it. And if I do it and I don't feel like it, then I'm being a hypocrite. No, friend, it's not being a hypocrite. It's walking by faith. That's what faith is. It's trusting God. It's acting on the belief that he's going to fulfill his promise if I do what he says. And so prayer is my act of dependence or submission to God. God, you're in control. I am not. Yes, it is our crutch. Without God, we can do nothing. We need him desperately. So we need prayer, and our country needs prayer. You're going to hear people say this. Yeah, I'm just tired of people saying, we're just going to lift up prayers for these people. Prayer is not the end, okay? Prayer is a means to an end. So just because you hear a news pundit or news anchor or somebody on Facebook or Twitter talk about we don't need prayers anymore, we just need action, prayer is an action. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer does work if you believe in a God that's all powerful. Does that mean he's going to make people do things? No, but this is what it does. It allows us to be better salt and light in the world. And the people who commit these heinous acts of violence against massive amounts of people, what they need desperately is Jesus Christ. And prayer helps us see that. And to be a witness to those people and not just come to church and do our little holy huddle and keep it all in here, but we go out of this building, we go out of these doors, and we reach those people for Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people, you know, did not become a mass shooter or a rapist or a killer because they ended up getting saved. The need of the hour is Jesus. I just heard a climate change scientist. I don't believe in climate change. I, the Bible tells us what happens to the earth. God's going to burn it up anyway, okay? But I also believe that we should be a good steward of the earth. But this is what he said. I thought this was so interesting. He said, you know, if you believe in climate change, like the world's going to end in 10 years, okay? Sounds like crazy religious people, doesn't it? Just excluding God, okay? He said the reason climate change is happening is because of greed, selfishness, and he included something else. And he said that science can't fix that. Only the spiritual side of man can. He said the only way to solve climate change is spiritually. I thought that was really interesting. Even he realized that, you know, you could pass laws, you're not going to help change anything. It's a spiritual need that needs to be met. And I find that really, really interesting. Well, let me just say this. Let me ask you this question. What is the fastest land mammal? A cheetah? No, it's not. It's a toddler when you ask what's in your mouth. That's the fastest land mammal, right? What's in your mouth? Gone! 85 miles per hour. What's faster than the speed of light? Hey, your prayers. Your prayers get to heaven, just like that. You know what's interesting about your prayer? God actually, in Revelation chapter 5, says he stores your prayers up in golden vials, and he uses them as the sweet-smelling savor. He stores them. He cares about what you say to him. and by the way, I just find this stuff really funny, but I want you to notice this. How many guys in here, you open up the fridge, and you can't find something? You ever seen this? Like, I think I got a picture of a fridge. I want to see. How many of you guys ever like open up the fridge and said, "Honey, where's the ketchup?" Yeah. And she said, "It's in the door." And then you're like, "No, it's not there." And then she walks over to the door and just grabs it, and you're like, "Oh," right? Right? Where's the ketchup? Also, the husband. Okay. Hey, honey, you see that deer? See that? Right, it's right there. This is also the husband. We can spot a deer right in that field there, but we can't see the ketchup at all. It's unbelievable. Listen, I want you to see. We see what we get excited about. We see what we get excited about. What interests us. And so, I want to confess to you from the beginning of this message that in my early walk with God, I've never really liked sermons on prayer. I would end up feeling guilty about the length and the content of my prayer. You know, was it holy enough? Was it well-worded enough? Was I reverent enough? Was it long enough, you know? And what if I stood up and said, "This sermon's on prayer. It's got 4 points. We're using the acrostic ACTS, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. And what's the last one? Supplication." So you already know how to pray. You already know what to do. You already know how to pray. You already know what you're supposed to do. So what we're lacking many times when it comes to prayer is simply motivation. What we're lacking many times is motivation. So with that in mind, let me introduce to you 5 keys to consistent prayer, because this is what changes your life and changes the lives of others. Number one, if you're in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 18. Look what it says. Praying what? Always with what? What kind of prayer? All prayer and supplication in the what? In the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So number one of the first keys to effective prayer, to developing a prayer life that will help you and I pray, is danger is a motivator. Danger is a motivator. What if I told you that, okay, we're gonna gather in groups of 5 and just pray for the rest of the service? You'd be like, "Oh man, I mean, somebody might have the swine flu or something. Like, I don't wanna do that. Just preach, dude. Like, I don't wanna do that." But what if I told you that a terrorist group was 5 minutes away from the church? Well, first of all, you guys would probably be running, okay? But you would be in prayer mode, right? Why? You'd be like, "Pastor, you need to be quiet. There's a terrorist group on the way." We automatically get in prayer mode. Why? Because we're in what? Danger. See, danger is a motivator. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, because he understood he was in what? Danger. What were the disciples doing? Sleep. They didn't understand the danger. They didn't comprehend the danger. They didn't acknowledge it. He knew what was coming. So I think that's why Paul has placed this command to pray at such a strategic place in the letter of Ephesians chapter 6. See, in chapter 6, it's as if Paul assumes that we've been tracking up to this point and obeying his commands. And so look at verse number 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the what? Wiles of the who? Devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood." By the way, let me just stop there as you're looking there. In other words, God is teaching that we don't wrestle with people. Okay? That, in other words, God teaches that no human being should ever be your enemy. "But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, against the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the what kind of day? Evil day. And having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness." Sounds like war. "Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the what? Word of God. And then what does it say? It's part of your battle plan. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints." So we see Paul is saying, are you tracking with me? You're in a battle, you're in a war, and prayer is part of your armor, okay? So he warns in verse 10 that as we follow Christ, we would begin to engage in a very real spiritual battle against the enemy, against Satan and his demons, and they want to kill, they want to steal, they want to destroy, they want to malign, they want to dissuade, to discourage, they want you to lose your moral witness through compromise and through sin. "Therefore, we are called to take up the full armor of God to protect ourselves from the attacks or the wiles or the lies of the wicked one." And so the puppet master behind all evil in the world is the devil and his demons. So Satan will do everything he can to destroy you and your family. And so what does God say to do? He says to pray. Put on the full armor of God. To pray. When my children are scared, you know what they do? Gary and Diane, you know what they do? They cry out to Dad. When they're scared, they're in danger, when they're afraid, they say, "Dad!" And what's the first thing I do? I run into the room. And of course, I'm not scared because I'm Dad. Unless it's a spider. Look, I'm scared of spiders too. All right? My wife's like, "There's a spider." I'm like, "Huh?" You ever like try to hit one and it jumped off the wall, man? You feel like it's like all over. You're like, "Ah." Man, we found a snake by our garage last night, and my daughter Bella was like, "Grab it." I'm like, "No way, man, no way. I'm not grabbing snakes. Those are of the devil." Like, they're like cursed by God because Satan indwelt one. There's no way I'm touching that thing. See, in other words, I sense danger and I want you near me. So what prayer is saying, I sense danger. I sense my kids being taken by lies and deceit and lust and everything else that the world has to offer. I see the danger in my marriage. I see a lot of things going on in my soul and my heart, Lord, that are lies, things that I shouldn't be thinking right now. And so, Lord, I'm scared. There's danger ahead. So I pray to you. I think the reason why many of us don't actually pray, including myself, as much as we should, is because we don't really think we're in danger. And God says, you are. You listen, if you don't think that you're in a spiritual warfare, just look at all of the people who have been destroyed. Just take a look at the victims. Look at the marriages. Take a look at the people. The Gen Z is the most depressed generation of all generations in America. They're more suicidal than any generation out there. It's because they're attaching to everything out there except God. And the only way you're going to find fulfillment and happiness and joy in your life is when you start drinking from the well of the living water. And you can go to Facebook, you can find followers, you can try to gain as many. Kids are lonely today. Like in the social media age, they're more lonely than ever before because they don't really have connections with people, face-to-face interaction with human beings. Remember those days? I mean, I see teenagers walk, like every store, every restaurant, I mean, they're walking in like this, like zombies, you know? It's crazy. And I'm guilty of being on my phone too much. How many of you guys are guilty of that? I'm guilty of social media and all those things. So danger is a motivator to prayer. How many of you guys would agree that there is a devil, there are demons, there is a spiritual war going on that you don't see that is as real as you sitting here today and that you are in danger? Would you raise your hand? I believe that, okay? So that should be a motivator for you to what? Pray. But if you don't think you're in danger, you won't pray. That's why I think most of us don't pray. Number two, boredom is a burden. So today's lesson, very instructional today. I really want to encourage you with this. Boredom is a burden. It says in verse 18, with all prayer and what? Supplication. Literally, that means all kinds of prayers and petitions, okay? With all prayers means all kinds of prayers and petitions. Most people get bored with prayer and do so because they get in a rut. Somebody once said, a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. You guys get it? It's like a grave. And okay. I want you guys to listen closely. If you get bored with prayer, it's because you and I aren't doing it right. Typically, we pray the way we've heard someone else pray. You know, when I got saved at 21, I would hear people pray in the King James English. Right? When I first got saved, I would talk like a normal guy, like I'm talking right now. And then when I prayed, I went into King James Version. Thou Father in heaven, thou art holy and wonderful. Spurgeon told a story about a young man in his preacher's school that was invited to pray. And apparently the young man went into great lengths to write out his prayer with the most precise and impressive theological terms and thoughts. And after the boy had prayed for several minutes, Spurgeon walked up to the podium and said, "Son, call him Father and just ask him for something." Another mistake I've made is just letting my prayer be a conglomeration of meaningless catchphrases. Like, bless them. Lord, just bless them. I mean, what does that even mean? I mean, bless what? Like, specifically, what are we trying to, God, be with them? Well, the fact is, he already is with them. He's like, never left you nor forsake you. And I understand what we mean by that because I've said all these catchphrases, okay? So I'm confessing to you what I'm guilty of. Lord, just bless them. Well, that's why it's important in our journey groups and our small groups that you find out what is actually going on in people's lives so you can be specific in your prayers. That you can pray on their behalf and ask God to not just bless them, but specifically intercede for them. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, we say things like, Lord, thank you for this day. Well, what about the day are you thankful for? Lord, thank you for this day, bless them, and this food's amazing, amen. That's kind of like our prayer life oftentimes. But we should say, Lord, thank you for the sunshine today, because we know in winter we won't see it for months. Thank you for that big ball of yellow. We love it. Lord, thank you for the birds that are chirping. Lord, thank you for the mosquitoes. I'm kidding. I hate mosquitoes. Lord, just want to thank you for things. Be specific about his creation. I mean, the heavens declare his glory, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Thank him for something about the day. Don't just say generally about the day. I've learned that I really just need to be myself when I pray. I need to talk to God reverently, but naturally, and not just engage in one kind of prayer, but as Paul said, all prayer and supplication. So should we pray publicly or privately? All kind of prayer. Let's say it together. All kind of prayer. You're going to repeat this often in this point, okay? All kind of prayer. So should I pray publicly or privately? All kind of prayer. Learn to pray privately. Learn to pray publicly. And if you're not cool with it, learn how to get cool with praying publicly. Some of you are really scared to pray publicly in your small group because you're worried about what people will think about you. Just pray naturally, pray reverently, but just pray to him the way you are. Talk to him like you would talk to anybody else. That's what prayer really is. God already knows everything about you. There's no point in putting on a show. He's not impressed with your flowery words. Okay? He's impressed with the posture of our heart. If you're frustrated, be like, God, I'm frustrated. Do you know what the most common prayer is in the Bible? It's called a lament. It's in the Psalms. It's a prayer of lament. You ever read these in the Psalms? Where David says, kill my enemies, kill them all. I'm like, get them, Lord. Or he's like, man, I'm frustrated or I'm scared. You know what a lament is? A lament is a complaint. So in other words, the Bible teaches that if you're good at complaining, you're good at praying. How many of you guys are good at complaining? Raise your hand. All right? Well, at least direct your complaint to somebody who has the solutions. I don't know. That might help you, and that'll help me. We see in the scriptures that some pray loud cries, some pray soft whispers, some prayed silently in their head. In Exodus 2, while the people were in slavery in Egypt, they cried out to God, and God delivered them. In Nehemiah 2, while Nehemiah was talking to the king, the Bible says that he was silently praying to God. That's in Nehemiah 1. In 1 Samuel 1, we see Hannah in the temple. She's praying. Her lips are moving. Nothing's coming out. And the priest thought she was drunk. But she was praying to God. It was silent, and her lips were moving, and she was crying out to God to give her a son. So what kind of prayer does God ask us to pray? All kind of prayer. All kind. There's not one way of praying. It's all kind of prayer. Which one should it be? Learn that there are situations that aren't conducive to vocalizing a prayer. For example, you may be making a presentation at work and you what? You pray silently. Lord, just help me with this presentation because I don't think these idiots are going to get it. I just don't. Just pray silently. If you're alone in the restaurant, whisper a prayer to God. If your child goes into a seizure, cry out to God. So what kind of prayer does God ask us to pray? Sometimes your prayers are deliberate. Sometimes they're planned. Other times they're spontaneous. Which one should it be? You guys are getting it. This is awesome. You ought to plan, though, a chunk of time of your schedule every day of your life to seek God in prayer. But you shouldn't think that your prayer is done at that point. It's not like, I did my 10 minutes in the morning, now I'm done, okay? You ought to walk with God in such a way that the natural reaction to everything is prayer. When you get hurt, you pray. When you get mad, sometimes you think, if I'm mad, I'm in sin. That's the best time to pray, when you're mad, okay? Lord, because you're going to take it out on somebody else. You're going to say something you regret. Just tell God you're mad. He already knows about it. He's like, I know you're mad, son. When you get discouraged, what? Pray. When you get worried, it's literally what the Bible teaches. Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer. When you're worried, you pray. When you're discouraged, you pray. You may be praying while you're sitting. You could pray while you're standing. You may pray while you're kneeling, while you're lying down, while you're driving. Which one should it be? We see that at times Jesus stood and prayed. Or he laid down prostrate. I hate saying that word because I always mix it up with prostrate or prostate. Prostate, two different things. Prostate, prostrate. Okay. You could pray at home. You can pray in church. While working, while traveling, while hands folded, with arms raised, with eyes open, closed, heads bowed, heads erect. Which one should it be? All kinds of prayers. So there are specific intents of prayer, and I want to just go through these. Number one is personal requests. That's when you ask God to do things in your life personally. Sometimes you're telling God what you need. You guys with me? Okay, this isn't like the time where you're like, Lord, that Corvette down the street, whoo, that 405, you know what I'm talking about, Lord, right? This is not what I'm talking about. There are needs in our life. We have needs, like, Lord, I'm depressed and I need to get out of this depression. How many of you guys believe God has the answer and will fix that? Okay? How many of you guys, there are promises in the Bible, and there are things in the Bible that God does not promise. And when we put expectations on God that God never promised, we get discouraged with God. But there are things he does promise. And one of his graces is love, joy, and peace. And that's something money can't buy, nothing out there you can earn or get that will accomplish that in your life except through prayer and praying to God. So there's personal requests. Maybe you have a bill. Okay, you have a bill, you lay that bill out on the floor and say, God, I'm asking you to help me pay this bill. I remember a guy, my wife and I were counseling this guy who just got saved. And he was so overwhelmed with debt. He had so many credit cards and hadn't been paying on them, lost his driver's license. We're taking him home because he couldn't even have a car drive. He was so overwhelmed with the whole thing. We said, work your job and just start paying off the debts. Just start paying them off. And his name was Shannon Fields. And he said, all right, and just stepped out by faith, so overwhelmed by it, and just started paying off the littlest one and working his way up to the biggest one. And after a few months of just following God and paying off those debts, God continued to bless that effort of those faith steps and paid off his debt, got his license back, got his life back, because he started taking steps of faith in the right direction, and God blessed that. And he laid out his bills before the Lord, and God blessed that. You have a relationship that's strained. You can connive and you can manipulate and try to fix the situation on your own. Good luck. Or you can lay down and say, Lord, I need you in this. I need your wisdom. I need your grace. I need your power, your long-suffering, your love, because I can't do this on my own. I need to attach to you. And the only way to attach to God is through prayer. Say, God, I need you in this situation to help restore this relationship. You need God in that. Some of you are trying to fix it on your own. It's never going to work. Stop trying to do this on your own. So you go to him and ask him to fulfill that need. And I can go on and on about that. Number two, personal repentance. This is confessing my sin. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin to God, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me just say this. The word confess means to say the same thing. So when we confess, it doesn't mean, Lord, forgive me my sin today, and thank you for this day, and thank you for this food, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, Lord, I did this specific sin. I watched this. I thought this. I hated that person. I did this. And Lord, you say it's wrong, and I agree with you. That's what confession is. You guys with me? This thing that's hindering your relationship with people and with God, Lord, I'm confessing that this is wrong. You're right about it. Your word says it's wrong. I agree with you, and I'm confessing it to you. That's what it means. So sometimes your prayer is confession. Sometimes your prayer is thanksgiving. Sometimes you just spend time letting God know how much you appreciate him and how he's provided for you. Listen. A lot of people feel entitled to things they're not entitled to. And the reason why there's an entitlement spirit in our culture is because there's no thanksgiving. People aren't even thankful for what they have. So therefore, the natural reaction is to want what everybody else has. This envy of something that I want that I don't have. It's covetousness. It's horrible. So it's this thanksgiving. You know, Peter said this. He said when Jesus and Peter were sitting on the beach cooking fish, Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you. And he asked him three times. You know what I find interesting about that, I think Dr. Dave Tice brought out, is that Jesus loves to hear you say, I love you. Like, when's the last time you just said, God, I love you. Jesus, I love you. And I'm going to show it by my actions as well, but Lord, I want you to know from my lips, from my heart, the posture of my heart and my soul is, Lord, I love you. And I'm thankful for all the things you've done in my life. Lord, thank you for another day on this earth to serve you. Just be thankful. When you're thankful, you start to enjoy everything you have instead of worrying about everything you're missing out on. I mean, there's a lot of people here today who probably have this thing called FOMO, the fear of missing out, you know. And it's because you think that you are missing out and you're not. You're living a life that millions in this world would love to live. Another kind of prayer is intercession. This is praying for others. This is praying for others. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It does avail much to pray for somebody else, to pray for your spouse, to pray for your kids, to pray for somebody in your small group that's going through a hard time. I think Jamie Huerta's daughter has a fever. They're scared of seizures. It'd be cool if we lifted up prayer for them. Jay Pearson's dad had a heart attack just the other day, so they're down in South Bend. It would be good if we, as a church, prayed for Jay's dad. Jay got saved last year, you know. But when people are going through a burden, to have a Christian family, a small group that bears the burden that they're going through prayer, lifting them up in prayer. Fasting with prayer, or silence is number five. Is silence is another one. This is just enjoying the presence of God and listening. This is just opening your Bible, like no music, no entertainment, no phone, no nothing. You got your Bible, and you're just, Lord, would you just talk to me today? Would you speak to me? Lord, I want to talk to you about my day. Today it's going to be rough. I got to meet this person. I got to do this. And so I want to tell you about it. You already know about it, but I like just letting it out. And I want you to know I'm trusting you in this. And then you open his word and say, Lord, would you speak to me? Is there something from your word that'll help resonate with my soul and help me with this situation, or a truth that will really speak to my heart? And Lord, I want to submit to that truth. It's just having a silent, quiet time. Fasting with prayer. This is abstaining from food in order to seek God for a specific reason. In fact, the Bible even teaches that when a spouse goes through a really difficult time, a health issue, something else that's really difficult, that's hindering their relationship, the Bible actually teaches that your spouse is to fast and pray. I mean, when's the last time we've done that? You know, sometimes what we do naturally is when our spouse is going through a difficult time or hard time, we just kind of impatiently wait for them to get through it so that we can finally come together again. Instead of saying, you know, I'm going to take this seriously. This person's going through a mental anguish. They're going through a personal hurt. They're going through something tragic, a health issue. I'm going to fast for them. And Lord, I'm serious about this. I'm going to abstain from food. Instead of eating at that hour, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to intercede on their behalf. I can't think of anything more loving than that. And so prayer and fasting, maybe you could fast for a day and just pray for your kids or pray for your country. I believe that it will make a difference, not just for you, but also in this world. Praying through the scriptures is another way. Memorizing verses and then pray them back to God. Just memorizing verses and pray them back to God. Which one should it be? All kinds of prayer. Sometimes people think they feel guilty unless they pray every single kind of prayer at one time. Okay? But as you're going about your day, you pray all kinds of prayer. Okay? So number three, really quick, is prayer is a knee jerk. Okay? You're like, what? Do you know I found out that in 1877, Sir Michael Foster discovered the patellar reflex? That's the knee would jerk involuntarily after being hit. You guys ever had that happen? They just hit your knee and your leg kicks, right? Involuntarily, still kicking. That's where we get the knee-jerk reaction. That's where that phrase comes from. Notice in verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. So Paul says it another way in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He says, pray without ceasing. Let's say that together. Pray without ceasing. So concerning the early church, we read that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking in bread, and in prayers. While Peter was in prison, the Bible says in Acts 12:5, it says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So what does it mean to pray at all times? It doesn't mean that you vocalize prayer 24/7 every single day, but it has this same idea of what Paul told Timothy about preaching. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, and what? Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, preach when it's popular and preach when it's unpopular, but preach the word. Don't preach pop psychology. Don't preach your opinion. Preach the Bible. And listen, today as the days go on, it's going to be less popular to preach the Bible, but this preacher is going to follow the Bible. And so that's what he's saying about prayer. He says, pray when it's popular, pray when it's unpopular. Pray when you feel like it, pray when you don't feel like it. But pray at all times. But the idea is that he's communicating in despite the circumstance. So let prayer be your knee-jerk reaction to every situation. So when you lose a child, pray. When you lose your keys, pray. When you get cancer, pray. When you get annoyed, pray. When you get confused, pray. When you gain understanding, pray. Prayer should be your knee-jerk reaction to every single situation. And so it just should be part of our day. It's like every day we wake up, Lord, thank you for allowing me to wake up today. And it's just kind of your knee-jerk reaction to every situation. You're constantly thinking about him and bringing your petitions up to God. Lord, protect us as we drive over to this place. And Lord, give me grace. I need your power in this situation. I'm about to meet with somebody who's a little annoying because everybody's normal till you get to know them, right? And now I know them and they're really annoying. And or whatever it is, or this person's really difficult, or I've been around this person, they lie about me, and there's just so many things that go on. God says, just let prayer be a knee-jerk reaction to every situation. You wake up in the morning, you don't want to go to work, it's early, you just pray. So that's my knee-jerk reaction to this. Lord, I need your power and your spirit in this situation to get through this day. So number four, persistence is the player. Persistence is the player. Notice in verse 18, it says, look at what it says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, all kinds of prayer, and what? Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we're watching thereunto with all perseverance. Okay? That means we need to be persistent in our prayer. We can't just pray it one time, but be persistent in it. Adrian Rogers once said, the devil cannot keep God from answering, therefore he must keep you from asking. The first several years of my Christian walk, I had what was called the Babe Ruth syndrome. I would always swing for the fence. Babe Ruth hit more home runs than anyone, and he struck out more times than anyone during his day. Many of his contemporaries tried to emulate or match his success and found that the harder they tried to swing, the worse they did. But Lou Gehrig, on the other hand, realized that not everyone was Babe Ruth. You know, we often, you know, hear stories about people who prayed 3 hours a day, and then when they were busy, they prayed for 4 hours a day. You know, we're like, well, I can't even do that, so I might as well not do it at all. But Lou Gehrig realized that rather most players found great success by consistently getting on base rather than going for the fence. He recognized that the compounding value in small successes consistently, what that produced over time. So in prayer, we tend to get all Babe Ruth, but the key is consistency. We're not trying to swing for the fences every time we pray. We're just, Lord, I want to be consistent in my prayer. I want to talk to you about this situation. I want to constantly bring this up to you. Henry Blackaby said, there is tremendous value in consistent effort in the same direction. So Jesus told a story to make this point in Luke 11, 5 through 10. Notice what it says. It's up here on the screen. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now he's telling this parable in the context of prayer. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me and I have nothing to set before him. So in other words, this guy's going to his friend who has bread. He has bread, but he himself has no bread. Okay? And look at verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Look at verse 8. I say to you, unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his what? Importunity is, again, bugging him, his persistence. He will what? Rise and give him as many as he needeth. Verse 9. And I say unto you all, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. You're knocking, you're asking. And this is in the context of intercessory prayer. It says, a friend comes to you, says, I have needs. Say, I know somebody who can meet that need. And you're knocking at Jesus' door. You're knocking, Jesus, he needs bread. Because I have no bread. I have nothing to offer. But Jesus does. And I'm constantly and persistently knocking and asking. And he will give unto him. So persistent prayer. You got kids. You're like, are they ever going to learn? Are they ever going to learn? Just keep knocking on Jesus' door. Lord, I need you. I need you. Every single day, persistently and consistently. The moral of the story is clear. If you want something from God, then just keep banging on the door because God honors your persistence. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 18, 1 through 8. Look at this. It says, and he spoke a parable unto them and said to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to what? To faint. Verse 2 says, and there was a widow. Or there was in a certain city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, how many of you guys are thankful that's not our judge, that's not God, okay? He does regard us. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. There's somebody abusing me, and justice isn't being served, in other words. Verse 5. Yet, or verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow, what? Do you know God wants you to trouble him? And by the way, you're not troubling him. There's no such thing from God's perspective as a big prayer. Nothing's big to God. And nothing's too small for God. You can go to him for everything. I will, what? Avenge her, lest by her continual coming she, what? God is teaching you to weary him in prayer. He's like, man, he just keeps it. She won't stop. Here it is. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So how's that faith portrayed or how's that faith manifested? It's through prayer. Are we constantly looking to God? The knee-jerk reaction, we're looking to him, persistently coming to him. Friend, constant effort in the same direction in prayer and preaching pay off great dividends. And number 5, I want to say this as I'm done, is that in prayer, you're not alone. Notice what it says. It says that you're praying for all saints. Look at verse 18. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for what? For all saints. The word saint there, I think there's kind of a misnomer about this. A saint is somebody who's earned a spot of sainthood, okay? A saint is anybody who's a believer. We call them the believer saints. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, a saint was somebody or a priest, okay, was somebody who had access to the throne room, okay? When Jesus died on the cross, he rent that veil in two when he was dying on the cross on Calvary, gaining us, everybody who's a believer in God, access to that very throne. So we become believer priests or saints, as you will, because we're saved. That's what he's imputed upon us. There's no work of righteousness or good works that we could do to attain sainthood. That's something God gifted to those who believe on him. And so we are saints together. Isn't that cool? You walked in and realized you're a priest and a saint. Pretty awesome, isn't it? So most of us get the idea that we're the star of our own movie in life. Like we're the center of attention. We're the star of the movie. We load our iPhones with our own personal soundtrack and we imagine the cameras that are following us around in the epic drama of our own life. But in reality, it's more accurate to imagine the camera focuses clearly on Jesus Christ and what he's doing on this planet, what he's doing on earth. And if you want to see your part in the drama, catch a certain scene, pause it, and then zoom in on that guy or that girl in the crowd. That's you. Okay, the focus isn't you. The focus is Jesus and what he's doing here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And under the credits, you'll find your name in the extras number 4,443,443. You play a part in a drama that has been unfolding for centuries. And it's a story of betrayal, it's a story of love, it's a story of tragedy, of agony, of romance, of heartache, and it's a story of war, fallen warriors, forgotten heroes. And the greatest contribution you could possibly make to script, to this script, the story of Jesus Christ, is the prayer you offer for yourself and those in the battle around you. It's because with God, we can what? Do nothing. Never make a decision without praying about it first. We must seek God's answer first, not as a last resort. Prayer is going to help realign our hearts with God's will, God's desires, and help us to become more like Him. Because that, right friend, right here, watch this and I'll end, is our destiny. And I'm not trying to get all Star Wars on you, okay? This is your destiny. You're predestined, or your destiny is to be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way you can become conformed or like Christ, okay, is through praying to Him. Saturate your heart and your mind through His Word. Be conformed to His image. And I'll tell you this, there's no way you can ever, ever have a home in heaven. There's no way you're going to be more like Christ, find the solution, the answers to the deepest need of your soul apart from Jesus Christ. This world's going to continue to wax worse and worse, especially those who don't even seek after God. And the best way you can do that is to get saved. When I was 21, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and I got saved. Tanner, this week, got saved. Tanner Teddy. We're going to have a little celebration after service today at their house. It'll be a lot of fun, but I'm just so thankful for Tanner getting saved. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. I was doing the wedding here yesterday, and I was telling the crowd that Aaron and Katie, this is the second best decision I ever made, was getting married. The first one was getting saved. And the best decision you could ever make is to get saved. And when you get saved, you have access to God 24/7. And every time your heart is burdened, every time your soul is heavy, you can cry out to a God who loves you for who you are, not for what you do. This isn't just some religious activity. This is you and God having a personal relationship. You talk to Him through prayer, and He talks to you through the Word. And that, my friend, is how you care for your soul. But you'll never have that unless you get saved. You got to get saved. It's the best decision you'll ever make. And maybe some of you have just, you're worrying about everything. You're carrying the entire weight of your life on your shoulders. How many of you believe you got to start casting that care upon Him because He cares for you? And so I'd encourage you to cast your care upon Him through prayer and start praying for each other. Pray for your spouse, pray for your kids, and pray for each other and pray for yourself, and allow prayer to be part of your life. What kind of prayer?